My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here. We're just delighted to have you with us here at South this morning. I just wanted to mention before we get started in our teaching today that we have a couple of really important meetings coming up here at South, and we're just inviting really anybody can come. We'd love for you all to come to one of these two meetings, but in particular, we want to make sure that all of our leaders are here. So if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you lead a small group, if you're teaching in any capacity, whether it's Kids City or the Flood or Modified or teaching in a small group, that means you're a leader. If you're involved in ministry, whether it's guest services or, you know, one of the worship ministries, we want you to come to one of these meetings. They're so important because we're going to be talking about what the next 6 months looks like at South Lansing Christian Church. We're trusting that this fall is going to be one of the biggest falls in our church's history as we really focus in on helping people write the next chapter in their faith stories. In particular, we want to see 150 people write a new chapter in their faith story and to make South Lansing Christian Church a part of it. In order for that to happen, there are a lot of things that need to fall into place. A lot of preparation needs to take place, and a lot of prayer and a lot of trusting in God for big things. And so we want to invite you to come and learn about what needs to happen over the next few months in order to prepare us to help 150 people write the next chapter in their faith story. There are two different options for you, well, really three different options for you to get this information. On Tuesday night, two nights from now at 7 o'clock, you can come and we're going to be meeting in the Kids City Park, which is the large gathering room over in Kids City, 7 p.m. Tuesday night. If that time doesn't work for you, next Sunday, June 7th, our bulletin says June 6th. I confused Jennifer with all my sixes and sevens. It's June the 7th, next Sunday, June 7th at 6 p.m., also in Kids City Park. And that particular gathering, we're going to have childcare for. So if you want to come and bring your whole family and know that your elementary age or younger children are looked after, you can do that on Sunday, June 7th. Now, both of those are critically important, and so if you can't make one of those meetings, here's what we're willing to do. We're willing to come, one of our staff people, myself, Wally, Walter, or Josh, are willing to come to your small group and present this information directly to your small group. So if you want us to come to your gathering, whether it's at your home or wherever you meet, whenever you meet, we're willing to do that here over the next week or so because this information is just that important. I really hope you'll do this. I hope you'll come to the meeting. It's going to be 1 hour of your time. We're going to be respectful of your time. We know that Tuesday night's a week night. We know that Sunday night is a school night. You're getting ready to send your kids off to school just before summer break. Woohoo! Right? And we want to make sure we're respectful of your time. So those two meetings are really, really important. I want you to come to those. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Let's just pray together. Father, give me the words today that will communicate your heart for us. Help us to understand who you are, who we're called to be as we live in your Son, Jesus. Thanks for these people today and their willing spirits to learn your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in this series called The Talk, and it's a frank conversation about faith and sex. And I got to tell you, I met with our senior citizen Sunday morning small group this morning just very briefly. I said, hey, do me a favor, pray for me during this series, will you? And I said, you know, it seemed like a really good idea at the time when we were planning this series. But now I find myself having to use words that I don't normally use when I preach. And it's really uncomfortable. I don't know, is it okay to be uncomfortable when I approach this topic? I mean, it is, after all, The Talk. And when you have the talk, whether it's with your kids or, you know, whoever, it can be uncomfortable. And that's why I think when you become a parent, you become a master of euphemisms. You know what I mean? You don't want to say the word in front of your kid because then they're going to go and say that word somewhere else. And it's going to be really awkward. It's going to be embarrassing. And so we become the master of euphemism as parents. For example, if you're a parent, you don't want your kids using the S word or saying, you don't want them calling somebody dumb, so you say something like, well, you know, there's a lot of chlorine in his gene pool, you know, something, right? You don't want them calling somebody dumb. You say, there's a lot of chlorine in his gene pool. For example, I'm not fat. I am a chub scout, right? That's what we, you, Here's the thing. When I was growing up, my parents had a strict ban on the F word. We were not allowed to use the F word in our house. We would say, cut the cheese. I mean, seriously? What does that even mean? And some of you are thinking a totally different direction. I rebuke you, right? I don't, cut the cheese, where does that come from? I have no idea. You become the master of euphemisms when you have kids around. And so I may use a few euphemisms today because there are certain words that I'm just uncomfortable saying. Here's the thing. When the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was not writing euphemistically. The Apostle Paul called sin a sin. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you're going to see a list of sins in there. You can turn there, you can click there, you can follow along with YouVersion, or you can access our sermon notes through our app, which you can get at the Google Play Store or at the Apple Store. The Apostle Paul minced no words when he talked about sin. And yet we do. You know, when we talk about sin, we try to soften it up. We try to, gloss over it a little bit. In fact, you look in our culture, we don't even talk about sin anymore. Nobody says, I sinned. What they say is, I made a mistake, right? It's not I sinned, it's I made a mistake. Or it's, I exercised poor judgment. For whatever reason, we can't just say, I sinned. I sinned, I messed. No, I exercised poor judgment. I had a lapse in behavior. Or maybe I did something that was inappropriate. We don't even want to use that S word. We don't even want to use the sin word because it seems so judgmental. It seems so harsh. And yet the Apostle Paul had no problem using that word. He had no problem calling sin, sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's very direct about some specific sin that was present in the culture in which the Corinthian church existed. Now, last week we talked out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul didn't mince any words there when he talked about sin either. And one of the things that we learn is that Paul expects the church to pursue holiness. So if you're not yet a Christ follower, if you're not a Christian, you're here this morning, you're thinking, all this talk of sin, what's that about? Here's the bottom line. Paul tells the church that we should pursue holiness, that we should reject sin, that we should live lives of right standing. The Bible calls that righteousness, that we should live righteously before God. Paul puts that on us. He puts that on the church. He does not put that on the world. In fact, last week we learned that Paul tells us in the church that we shouldn't even judge the world. We should not look at the world and judge them by church standards. But what we should do, instead of looking out the window at the world, is we should look in the mirror at ourselves and say, okay, this is what God's word says, how we should live. How am I doing according to that? Am I living as a Christian the way God tells me to live? Not pointing the finger at the world, but rather looking in the mirror at myself. And now this week, Paul goes a step further, and he talks more about sin and about the church, but also about sin and the world, and he's very direct about that. If you're like me, this whole talk of rewording sin and softening up that word, it makes you uncomfortable, it can make you frustrated, and for a lot of us, for a lot of different reasons, just talking about sin in the church makes us uncomfortable. Some people, they're frustrated when we talk about sin because they think we just don't talk about it enough, right? The church has gone soft on sin. We need more of that kind of hellfire and brimstone preaching, where the preacher stands up there behind the pulpit and pounds on the pulpit and points a finger. And we're frustrated because for some reason it feels like, or it seems like for some of us, that the church doesn't spend enough time talking about sin. For others, and you may be in this category, for others, they're frustrated whenever the church talks about sin because from their perspective, it feels like that's all the church ever does is talk about sin. They feel like the church just draws these lines between saints and sinners, and saints are on the inside and sinners are on the outside, and they've experienced Christians who are maybe hyper-judgmental or hypocritical, and so for them, this whole talk of sin is just really frustrating. For others, and you might be in this category, some people categorize sins. We started this centuries ago with the Catholic Church when they came up with mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins, which will keep you out of heaven. Venial sins, which are not a really big deal, just kind of a little white lie, that kind of sin. And so some people, they categorize sins, like you've got your class A misdemeanor and your class B and your class C, and then you got your felonies, and those are sins we really want to avoid, right? And for some people, that kind of talk is comforting because you think, well, you know, whew, I haven't done any of the really bad ones, so I'm good. But for other people, it's really frustrating because they feel like, well, maybe the church points at certain sins and says, well, that one's worse than this one. And it really, in God's eyes, isn't all sin, sin. Some of the sin that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is especially prominent in our culture. You can't turn on the news, you can't read a newspaper, you can't look at a website without seeing some reference to the things that Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And for a number of people, that's frustrating because, as we're going to look in a little bit, there's a whole list of sins here. For some people, the church has just focused on a handful of these and ignored the rest. The church is focused on this sin and this sin and this sin, and they point out those sins and reject people who engage in those. But there's a whole list of sins that, for whatever reason, the church in America, now big C, right, the church, not just this church, but the church in America, has ignored certain sins and focused on others. And as a result, we've lost our credibility, we've lost our moral authority. And as I said last week, the church in America is no longer the home team. We're playing an away game as a result. So what's the way forward? Paul talks about sin, so we're going to talk about sin, but what is the way forward? Here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that the way forward for us is not to run away from the ancient ways, but rather to embrace the ancient ways. Paul wrote a letter to a church. Paul, this first century missionary who traveled all around planting churches all around the Mediterranean basin, a follower of Jesus. Paul writes a letter to a church in Corinth, a city in ancient Greece. And the interesting thing is that city in ancient Greece has many similarities to our own world. It was a culture that was saturated in sin. It was a culture that is not unlike our own. And if we want to find our way forward, I'm convinced the way forward leads through you and I reaching back to these ancient ways and saying, okay, how did the early church function in a world that's similar to ours? Maybe we could do the same thing. And if we do the same thing, perhaps we can move forward with truth and with grace and regain our moral authority in this world today. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 9. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there or you can click there with your mobile device. We'll also have the text on this screen behind me. Here's what Paul says. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Pretty direct. I mean, I told you, Paul doesn't pussyfoot around. He doesn't mince words. He's pretty direct. He basically says, if you do wrong, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you're going to be on the outside looking in. You are not going to be in heaven. You're not going to be included in God's family. And if you're like me, this is pretty sobering stuff. Because quite often, I struggle with doing what is wrong. And becoming a Christ follower doesn't mean that you immediately stop doing wrong things and always do right things. And so if you're like me, this is sobering stuff, that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, here's another translation. Another translation puts it this way and actually translates it a little more accurately. Paul says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That word unrighteous just simply means wrongdoers. And so Paul's saying that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this too comes with some concerns, at least for me. In a letter to another church, the church at Rome, the same writer, Paul tells the church at Rome, no one is righteous, not even one. And so I'm okay, one plus one. So no one is righteous, Paul says. And then he says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so now I find myself thinking, okay, so what this means is no one will inherit the kingdom of God. And so I can begin to think that this is all pretty futile, and why bother? What can I do about this? Well, the good news is that Paul tells us, hey, it's okay that we're not righteous because we trust on someone who is. A few verses after Paul says no one is righteous, Romans 3, verse 21, here's what he says, but, huge word in Scripture, whenever you see that word, perk up, pay attention, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So let's be clear about this. In 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul says that those who do wrong, when Paul says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, he is not talking about Christians who plead the mercy of Jesus on their behalf. He's not talking about people like me and people like I'm sure most of you who continue to struggle with sin, living lives of imperfection, but relying on the perfection of Christ on our behalf. Paul's not talking about us who struggle with sin from time to time. He's talking about those who refuse Jesus, who refuse the pardon that Christ offers us for our sins. And he's saying those people who choose to go it alone, who choose to go by themselves, apart from God, the unrighteous, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is important because Paul clearly is drawing a line here between those who are going to go to heaven and those who aren't going to go to heaven. Those who are part of the kingdom of God, those who aren't the kingdom of God. And as we learned a few weeks ago in our collision series, there are a lot of people who are uncomfortable with the idea that some are going to go to heaven and some are not. But Paul's very direct about this. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look what he says, verse 9. Don't fool yourselves. Don't fool yourselves. Now here's the list. You ready? Here's the big long list. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's not me saying that. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. Experiencing or under the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that this whole long list of people, apart from Christ, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at this list. Well, I want to kind of buzz through the list and talk about it and then kind of get to, I think, what Paul's point of the whole passage is. He says, those who indulge in sexual sin. This is pretty much the entire city of Corinth. By some estimates, the city of Corinth was as many as 700,000 people. Their patron goddess was the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. It was a port city, and sailors would come there and they would do what sailors do when they get off the ship after having been on the ship forever and ever and ever. They would go to the temple and they would gauge in the services of the temple employees. Right? You with me? I told you some euphemisms today. And these were working girls who worked to support the work of the temple of Aphrodite. It was a sex-saturated culture. Paul says, those who indulge in sexual sin, he says, or commit adultery. And again, this encompasses pretty much the entire city of Corinth. Aside from a small Jewish community that lived within the city of Corinth and just a fractionally, infinitesimally small Christian church that was there in Corinth, the vast majority of people worshiped gods that were made out of wood and stone. They were immersed in idol worship. And then Paul goes on to list three sexual sins. Let's look at those for a minute. He says, first, those who commit adultery. There was a study published in the Wall Street Journal recently of a study that was undertaken by the University of Chicago. And what they said, for the most part, didn't surprise me. They studied the last 40 years from 1970 up until 2012 was when the study was published. And they said that our attitudes towards sex had become much more lax. For example, same gender sex and premarital sex is seen, it's far more accepted than it was in 1970 by large margins. The number of people who believe that that is wrong has decreased. But here's what surprised me. The number of people, since 1970, the number of people who believe that adultery is wrong has increased. Now, it was always pretty high. 70% of people in 1970 believed that extramarital sex was wrong. Now it's 80%. But still, it's actually gone up. There are people who believe, still today, even more so, that extramarital sex is wrong. Not so in ancient Corinth. There was actually a saying in ancient Corinth. Here's how it went. Quote, "Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate children." Paul's drawing a line. He says, look, in this culture, those who commit adultery will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look what he says. He says, neither will male prostitutes or those who practice homosexuality. Paul is using graphic terms here that we don't find a lot in classical Greek literature. In fact, we don't find them very often even in the text of Scripture. And these graphic words that he's using are used to describe one and the same act. He's talking about two males, one of whom is engaged in the dominant position, the other who's engaged in the submissive position. And he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be clear about this. Paul is not talking about someone who experiences same-sex attraction. Right? Just the same as someone who experiences opposite sex attraction, we call that temptation in certain contexts. Paul's not talking about someone who experiences same-sex attraction. Rather, he's talking about the person who acts on that temptation. And he says male prostitutes or those who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that the church, by and large, now I'm speaking with some general, in some generalities. By and large, the church has spent most of our time pointing in the direction of people with whom we identify these particular sins that we've just talked about, these sexual sins. And probably rightly so, the church has earned a reputation of just focusing on certain sins and ignoring other sins. And yet these sins that we've just enumerated are, they're in the context of an entire list of sins, and there's a whole lot more to the list. Look at what Paul says. Neither thieves, greedy people, drunkards, or people who are abusive, or those who cheat people, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons I believe that the church has lost much of its moral authority in our culture is because we've focused on the top end of that list and we've ignored the rest of the sins. We've been silent about the sins in the rest of that list. Paul wasn't. Paul recognized that Corinth was a city built on commerce, and just as much as there was opportunity for sexual temptation in that culture, there was even more opportunity for people to take advantage of others through legitimate, respected business means. This word that's translated greedy, it means literally people who want more. Not more for the sake of saving for later, or not more for the sake of collecting. Literally, this word's talking about people who want more for the sake of consuming more. They just want more, and they plan to consume more. They're all about more. It's interesting that the LA Times reported recently that in the average American home, you ready for this? There are 300,000 different items in the average American home. I don't know if they count individual toothpicks or Q-tips, but I find it easy to believe that there are 300,000 items in the average American home. What does that say about our culture in terms of greed and wanting more and consuming more? Paul talks about drunkards. That's pretty self-explanatory here. He's not talking about people who contend with addiction, who are battling addiction, and who are trying to live holy lives. He's talking about people who choose to engage in excess alcohol consumption, having given up the fight for sobriety. The word that Paul translates, or the word that we have that's translated abusive here, literally means to slander. It means to attack the reputation of others. I'm reading, just finished actually, a book by Deborah Hirsch, and she writes about pornography in this book. And she writes about the difference between guy pornography and girl pornography, and I thought it was really interesting. She says that both men and women seem to be obsessed with pornography, but for men, that obsession, well, she says that men obsess about people's private parts, while women obsess about people's private lives. Well, I thought that was interesting because I can stand at the checkout counter and there's people and there's us and there's this magazine and that magazine, all that obsess about people's private lives. That's the sort of slanderous abuse that the Apostle Paul's talking about right here. He says, people who do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Finally, Paul rounds off this list with cheating. And he's not talking about you cheated on your final. I suppose you could, you know, wedge that in there somehow. He's talking about people who cheat others in the area of commerce. And in this ancient port city, there was plenty of opportunity for that. Now, here's the reality. I could stop with the list. It's 10:47. I could stop with the list. You could all go, good, I don't do any of those. Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of us struggle in these areas, right? But you know, we're not identified by those things. And you could go, good. Here's the thing. The list isn't Paul's point. The list isn't his point. The list is just illustration of his point. His point is in verse 11, and it has everything to do with your attitude and my attitude toward people who are still outside of the faith. Look at what he says. Get this whole long list, right, of people, all these sexual sins, all these, you know, commercial sins. And then he says, some of you were once like that. It's incredibly easy for those of us who are on the inside of the church to forget what it was like when we were on the outside. And here's why I think that is. You got to remember, Paul is writing to first-generation Christians. Right, it wasn't like, you know, they grew up in the church, got carried into the church, were taught in the church, baptized in the church, married in the church, raised their kids in the church. That's not who Paul's not talking. He's talking to first generation Christians, right? Paul is a disciple of Christ, and he's talking about people who left pagan lives, who left this culture of sin and depravity and paganism and decided to follow Jesus. And so for them, it's got to be much easier for them to remember what it was like when they were on the outside. And so Paul says, look, all these sins, the sexually immoral, you know, the greedy, the cheaters, the slanderers, the abuse, he says, they won't inherit the kingdom of God, and some of you were once like that. Now, let's be honest. For many of us, we're not first-generation Christians. We're second, third, fourth generation Christians. Some of you remember going to church with your grandpa and your grandma, or you remember your great, you know, you've been in the church a long time, and so it's hard for, when Paul says some of you were once like that, it's hard for you to wrap your mind around that, because for most of us, our culture has paralleled our church experience, and so it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that we too were once sinners, far from God, separated by a great gulf that required Jesus Christ to bridge. And so we look at this list and say, well, you know what? I never cheated anybody. You know what? I've never cheated on my wife. I'm not an adulterer. You know what? I'm not sexually immoral. I've never visited a working, you know, and so we look at that list, we say, I've never done those things, and so it's easy for us to point the finger maybe at those who we would consider less than. But here's the thing that I find amazing about Jesus. We draw lines to separate those who are in and those who are out, but those lines are not ours to draw. They're not ours to draw. Now, the judge of all the universe can draw all the lines that he wants. He is, after all, God. He's your creator. He's my creator. He can decide who's in and who's out. But those lines are not yours to draw. They're not mine to draw. And here's what's amazing. When we look at Jesus, he didn't seem to draw those lines either and say, you know, that person's in and that person's out. When we do that, when you and I draw lines and we distort the gospel, because look at what Paul says. Some of you were once like that, but, there's that word again, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by changing your deviant behavior. Is that what he says? No, he says, you were made right with God by pursuing good works. No, that's not either. You were made right with God by getting yourself cleaned up. That's not the gospel. That's not what Paul says. He says, some of you were like once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, here's how it's supposed to go. Here's how it's supposed to work. This may blow your mind a little bit. You ready? Here's how it's supposed to work. First you're saved, then you're changed. Turn to somebody and say, first you're saved. Go. Turn to somebody else and say, then you're changed. That's how it's supposed to go. First you're saved, then you're changed. It's not the other way around. See, for far too long in the church, what we have done is we've expected people to get cleaned up before they take a bath. I was just talking to our drummer, actually, about we were talking about baling hay this morning. And you remember the time I took you to bale hay? I said it's a cultural experience you should have, right? Jonah, we're going to go help bale hay this week. I'm excited, yay! He's back in Kid City. When you see him today, say, hey, your dad says you're baling hay. He'll be like, what? Here's the thing I learned about baling hay. When you're done baling hay, you're gross, right? You get all covered with green stuff, and you see you're itchy. You don't go wash up before you take a shower. You just go take a shower. But too often what we do in the church is we expect people to get cleaned up before they take a bath. Hey, you're struggling with pornography? Well, you know what? As soon as you win that battle against pornography, then you can come to Christ and you can be one of us. That's what we do, right? Hey, you say you're attracted to someone who's the same sex as you? Yeah, you don't want any of that around here. You get that sorted out, and then you can come to Jesus. Then you can be part of the church. You can figure all that out first, and then, you know, once you change, then you can be saved. And what we do is we create this equation where belief plus behavior equals belonging, and that's not a gospel equation. That's not what Paul says. You were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, and then you are changed. It's what the Bible calls sanctified. In fact, if you're using one of the more traditional translations, you'll actually see that word in there. You were called, you were justified, you were sanctified, right? First, you're saved, then you're changed. It's not the other way around. And I think the reason we get it wrong so much, church, is because either A, you forgot what it was like when you were on the outside, when you were far from God. You've forgotten the desperation and the depravity of your life. You've forgotten that, and so now the combination's been flipped for you. Or else you were carried into church. You're a second, you're a third, you're a fourth generation Christian. And so it's easy for us to look at that person who's not yet a Jesus follower and say, what a mess. First you're saved. Then you're changed. And it's not the other way around. I love it that we can come to a meal, a sacred meal every week, this communion, and we can remind ourselves that it's not our own deeds that make us right in God's sight. It's the body and the blood of Jesus Christ broken on the cross. is a sacrifice for you and a sacrifice for me that makes us able to be righteous in God's sight. And can we, church, can we, as individuals and as a body, can we just begin to accept people before maybe they change? Can we love people right where they're at and extend to them the love of Christ so that they can come to, in fact, Scripture says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Can we just be kind and loving to people so that they will experience salvation and then let God do what God does? Let the Holy Spirit go to work on them. It's not your job to put them in the car wash. It's not my job to make sure that they take a shower and get all, you know, cleaned. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Can you and I just love people enough to love them into the family of God and then trust that God is going to clean them up? First, you're saved, then you're changed. It's not the other way around. So here's what I'd like us to do this morning. You're going to have the opportunity to go to one of these tables and share in this meal. Remember Jesus' body, remember Jesus' blood. And if you're a Christ follower and you've been struggling with some of those sins we've talked about today, you've already given your life to Jesus, but man, you struggle with maybe pornography, you struggle with being faithful to your spouse, or you struggle with being honest in business, you struggle with not speaking slanderously about others, maybe you struggle with, would you just remember what Paul says today? Would you come and say, Lord, this is my struggle, but by faith I believe I've been cleansed, I've been made holy, and I've been made right in your sight. Lord, this is my belief, and I'm starting afresh today. That's for you who are already following Jesus today. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, here's what I want you to know. God loves you. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He loves you even though that you mess up. He loves you even though, just as he does all of us, even though that we sin. While we were yet sinners, before we became followers of Jesus, Christ came and died for you and for me. God loves you. He wants you to experience salvation. And then all that cleanup stuff, Holy Spirit will take care of that in your life. You'll notice that scattered throughout the room during this time of worship, there'll be people wearing blue lanyards. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you about how you can write a new chapter in your faith story. You can come talk to me, talk to one of our staff, talk to one of our elders or our prayer team. We'd love to share with you just how much God loves you and wants you to write a new chapter in your faith story. Then I want you just to sit tight for a minute. I just have a few very brief words as we conclude our time together this morning. Let's stand together. I want to pray for us, and then we'll share in this meal. Lord, would you help us to remember that we don't draw lines? It's not our job to figure out who's in and who's out. Would you help us to remember that we're just called to love? And that once people experience your love and they come to know your son Jesus and they receive forgiveness for their sin and the Spirit comes to live within them, Lord, you'll take care of the cleansing. Help us to trust you to do what you do. Forgive us, Father, of our sin. Help us to live righteously before you. In Jesus' name we pray. As the Spirit moves you, come and receive this gift.